Well, I'm super excited to share the word, and I wonder why my wife's laughing at me. I'm not sure. My daughter, both of them, they're all three looking at me, laughing. So, full of joy. Okay. You know, as we get the opportunity to come around and share as a family, it is it's an honor to be here with you guys today. And so what we're going to talk about is being anchored in God's word and the importance of that, and how there's Christianity is turning into a culture rather than it used to be. There's some movements going on, and Calvary Chapel was part of that. And now there's so many different types of denominations and non-denominational churches. They call themselves Christians, and they might be, but I would say today there's a big difference between those that are Christians and those that are Christ followers. And Christianity today has become more in the West, the United States, kind of like a country club movement. People feel comfortable. You feel good about yourself, and live long, prosper. And that's kind of what's happening. But in the depth of the church, it's anemic. There's a lot of suffering on the inside that people just don't realize. And so we're going to look at God's word. If you would please open up your Bible to Hebrews 6:19, or open up your tablet. I use a tablet. Moses, he used a tablet, so I'm more authentic. And let's pray once more. Lord, we thank you so much for what you want to say to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would just use this time to minister the way that we need ministering. Whether, Lord, we need forgiveness, Lord, whether we need freedom, Lord, if we need intervention, you know, Lord, what's going on in our hearts, and you know the depths of our hearts, and so we give it to you, and we thank you so much for Pastor Chris and what is going on in Israel. And Lord, we pray for just protection upon the group. And Lord, we pray for traveling mercies that they'd come home and be home safely, and just have tons of praise reports of being able to share and to encourage the body. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 6:19, it reads, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." So, you know, we talk about hope, and we would say Jesus is our hope. But in context here, Jesus is still our hope. However, in Hebrews 6:19, if you read it, it's the hope and the anchor is in reference to the promises that were given to Abraham. And that God had promised Abraham, and Abraham knew God's promises. And that's the anchor, that's the hope, God's promises. So Jesus is the ultimate promise, the Messiah. But also, if for us to understand the promises of God, this is where it's getting into being anchored in God's word. We have to be anchored in God's word to understand our position in Christ. Would you agree? Because if we don't know it, then how can we apply it? And so it's understanding that ultimately, yes, Jesus is our hope. And what is our anchor? What anchors us? And I petition to you that it would be God's word. It's the Bible. Just as Abraham listened to God's word, what God had told him, those were the promises that were given to Abraham. It's sure and steadfast. God's promises are irrevocable. They're unmovable. So it's a sure hope. If something can't be moved, if God's promises cannot be removed, then it's sure. It's steadfast. God's promise, Jesus, what he did on the cross, allows us to be in the presence of God. We don't have to go through rituals. I could be driving and just be in the presence of God. I could be worshiping. I could be walking. You could be doing anything and be in the presence of God. But what keeps us from entering into God's presence? Sin. Strongholds. Anyone that has dealt with or fought with addiction, struggled with pride, surrendering your worry to the Lord, had to flee youthful lusts, you know these things keep you from communion, from that perfect relationship with Christ. You and I both know that sin, a lack of faith, a worldly outlook on life will cultivate strongholds in our lives. So what is the purpose of an anchor? Practically speaking, an anchor keeps a ship from drifting. An anchor keeps the ship where it's supposed to be. Without an anchor, it's in danger of drifting. It's in danger of going out to sea where it shouldn't be. It's in danger of crashing against rocks, coming too close to shore. And so it is, God's word will keep us from sin. But sin will keep us from God's word. I know in my personal life, I know when I have had and allowed sin, besetting sins. I mean, we all fall short of the glory of God. We deal with stuff every day, and we make bad choices, bad decisions. But we, hopefully, as a Christian, we repent and we're in good standing with the Lord. But then there is, when you allow besetting sins, you allow transgressions in your life, those things that you just consciously do, and you know you shouldn't, but you do them because it's a stronghold. Well, those will keep you from God's word. And so that will keep you from understanding who you are in Christ. That'll keep you from understanding the promises of God if we're not reading it. God's word will keep us from drifting into the things of the world and how we have to be in God's word. If you were on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you as guilty of being a Christian? In your daily walk, not Sunday mornings, Monday through Friday, when you're driving home, is there enough evidence in your life that would show that you are a Christian? One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119:11, and it reads, "Your word I have hidden on my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's David. We know David's story, a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer and a murderer, deceiver, lived with hidden sin. But God said, when he was young, David is a man after my heart. But in God's sovereignty, he knew what David was going to do. That's just beautiful. That just means David didn't have to earn a thing. God knew the heart of David. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. Another just absolutely beautiful verse is Jude 1:24, and it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So, now, there's a difference between the daily walk as a Christian, and you deal with the flesh and the choices, and then there's the difference between the Christian that has transgressions going on. So, I can choose to sin, just flat out, you know what, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm making that choice. But this verse, "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling." So if you are pursuing righteousness in your life, God is faithful to keep you from stumbling. That's just absolutely beautiful. He's an advocate for us. He watches out for us. Friday night, we were playing at another church, doing a family night thing, and just a little thing. I was going through my iPad bag, and I was putting something in there, and I pulled out my little it's a little utility knife that has like a file on it, a little screwdriver, and some pliers, all this all in one thing. And I was like, "Oh, that's where it is." So I just put it in there. I had no idea that it was there. Well, we get to the church, and we're having some equipment issues, and I needed a screwdriver. And I thought of, hey, that's in the little iPad bag. And so I was able to go get it. And I just saw that as the fingerprint of God in my life. That he saw that my wife would get so angry if I didn't fix that equipment. And she would cause me to stumble. And so the Lord will keep me from stumbling, and so he brought to remembrance that I had that little tool. And so just a little intimate story between me and the Lord. As soon as I remembered that little tool, I was like, "Lord, that's way cool." Because it was just that night, right before we left home, that I found it. So the Lord knew. Now, what do we do as Christians? One of the purposes of anchored worship is the church is to evangelize the community. Well, I feel like we are to kind of evangelize the church. And what I mean by that is the church isn't necessarily prepared. It is, but it isn't. And we can give a message, and if there's non-Christians here, we can say, "Jesus has died for you. He has forgiven you of your entire past. And you can come to him and your slate is just clean." But then, what do you do with the Christian that has fallen flat on his face, that got caught up in stuff that he shouldn't or she shouldn't have got caught up in? What does the church do? Usually, it throws stones. It's, "You knew better. What in the world? And I can't believe you did that." And then the church will cast them out. Paul in 1 Corinthians, you have the story of the son-in-law sleeping with his mother-in-law or stepmom. Anyway, it's gross. And this is what he was doing. So Paul cast him out because he was in sin. But as soon as repentance happened in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Restore him, lest he be overtaken with sorrow." And as a protection, as the attack from Satan. Because sorrow and shame and guilt can destroy. But Jesus has washed all of our sin away. As a Christian, he's washed all of our sin away. So, as the church, when somebody repents, it doesn't matter if they are Christian or non-Christian, the heart of the Lord is restoration. And we have all fallen. This is why Jesus told the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were all caught up in the action of it. But Jesus said, if you've thought it, you've done it. And I could petition to all of us that we've all sinned harshly in our minds. Would you agree? So what if we mess up? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. All means all. That's all. All means everybody. So we're all on common ground. We're all a mess. But here's the cool thing. We're God's mess. We are just to give him our hearts and our life and let him sort it out. What we have to do as Christians, and if you're non-Christian, the same applies. We have to come clean before the Lord. So what you have to do is you have to go find a lamb. And then you have to go find a priest. And then you have to do sacrifice, right? Absolutely not. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer have to do that. So what we do is we apply 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, can I get an amen? Amen. He has forgiven us all, everything. You and I, as we have faith in Jesus, we are not judged according to our works. That should just blow your mind. It should just be like overwhelming that God does not judge you according to your works. The Bible really establishes the depravity by saying the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you don't even know, I don't even know the depths of my own wickedness. I could identify and just say, man, I got some wicked stuff going on in my heart and my mind. But that's not even the depths of it. That's just on the surface. That's just what comes to natural man. Paul in Romans 7, when he said, why do I do those things that I don't want to do? And why don't I do those things that I want to do? He wrote that as a Christian. So we could all identify with that. Why do I get angry? Why can't I drive on the road peaceably? Why can't everybody be just like me? Christ took the judgment for us. So as we come clean before the Lord, we get to experience fully his mercies and his grace. His mercies are new when? Every morning. It's because we wear them out. We exhaust them, right? So we need a whole new batch. But check this out. In James, when you have a brother or sister that falls, that gets caught up in sin, what's James say? James says that mercy triumphs judgment. The word tells us if we see somebody in sin, that you go to them, and our purpose is to restore them into fellowship. It's to exhort them and admonish that they would get over themselves and stop sinning, repent. And once repentance comes, it's perfect restoration. For instance, this just fell. This just repented. It just got restored. Right back where it belongs. And that is how God sees us. We don't take a lesser position. You got the story of the prodigal son. He went and exhausted his entire inheritance. Comes back filthy and broke and broken. What's dad do? Gives him the royalty ring, gives him the royalty garments, goes, finds the fatted calf, and has a huge celebration. Immediately, through a party, for the repented son. And what did the son that was self-righteous do? Started casting stones in his heart, verbally stones, right? And that's what we do in the church lots of the time. Is because if somebody knew better, then the consequences aren't enough. Church, the natural consequences are enough for the person that has fallen. The Lord is faithful to take care of that person and what needs to take place for a healing and restoration. Be known, what we want to do as Christians, hopefully, is we want to be known for what we're for and not for what we're against. We want to be known for the love that we have for Jesus and for the love that we have for one another. There's so much garbage going on in churches that I could come here and give you a bunch of warnings of different movements and different stuff. But then I'm talking about that. I'm not talking about Jesus. Jesus is the perfect answer for it all. If somebody gets sidetracked and that's what they want to do, well, Paul gave an example to two guys, Alexander and I forget the other guy's name, but he said he turned them over to Satan so they would get their act together. Let's not fall in that category. Let's not be stone throwers where leadership in the church or your family or friends just have to be like, dude, you're wacko right now. Go ahead and go over there. Do what you're going to do. But hey, man, I love you. And when you're ready, man, just come on back. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Absolutely beautiful. He has not punished us according to our sins. So, grace is what? Getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We all deserve hell, right? Some of us deserve some hotter places there, but we're not going there because we have fellowship with Jesus. He has forgiven us, and he has not dealt with us according to our sins. So why should we deal with church members according to their sins? Or he hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. We are to give mercy. We're to give grace to the repented person. Hebrews 4:13 says, And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So this is also saying, hey, Christian, hey, non-Christian, you're not getting away with anything. Everything, God sees it all. And there has to be reconciliation. There has to be, sin has to be dealt with, and it was. But if you're dabbling with sin or transgression, trespassing, if you're dabbling with just consciously trespassing, whether it's drinking, drugs, pornography, whatever it is, if you're dealing with that, God wants to set you free. That's not the life for a Christian. And those things that can be hidden or put in category of secret, they're not. God sees it, and he wants to deliver the sinner. God must deal with sin, but when his people repent, they find abundant blessing that more than compensates for what was lost in the judgment. God's grace absolutely abounds. In John chapter 1, there's a verse there. It says, grace upon grace. So I picture like a pancake stack of grace. You just cut through it and take a bite. Grace upon grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that we are to be strong in the grace of God. For the repented sinner, we have to be strong in the grace of God. For those of us that come clean before the Lord, we have to be strong in the grace of God because we have an enemy. Revelation says that he is the accuser of the brethren. So what he will do is he'll come to you and say, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you did those things. And our response should be, I can, and Jesus paid for it. And we accept God's grace. Jesus forgave you and I. So you and I have to be able to forgive ourselves of things that we've done and give our guilt, our shame to Jesus and walk free. We're going to share a song right now. Hannah's going to introduce it. But as a believer and being strong in the Lord, we aren't without trial. We aren't without tribulation. And as the world grows darker, the trials and the tribulation seem to get turned up a little bit. But he that is for us, greater is he. I'm messing up the verse.
Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the
world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me will prosper. The goal is heaven. These bodies are perishing. We are to be walking in joy. And so we're going to share this song, and then we'll come back, share a little bit, and we'll only be here another 3 hours or so.
Nothing happens in our lives that God doesn't allow. And when God allows storms in our lives, it doesn't do any good to run from it. You know, an eagle is the only bird that flies above the storm instead of hiding from it. It knows when a storm is coming, and it gets to the highest place it can find. And when it gets there, it rests and waits for the storm to come. And when it has arrived, it simply spreads its wings and allows the winds of the storm to lift it above the storm. It doesn't necessarily escape the storm, but it allows the winds of it to push it higher. So we can't run from the things that God allows, because he allows it to push us closer to him, to draw us closer to him. And if everything good happened in our life, what would cause us to spread our wings? What would cause us to jump and to have faith and to draw near to him? So this is called Rise Above.
Yeah.
on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You give me strength to kill the giants, the faith I can't deny it, that you have called me higher. You have called me deeper to run when I can't see, to fight when it's just me.
You know, as we walk in faith, coming clean before the Lord can sometimes be difficult because we have to accept the natural repercussions of our choices. Or sometimes you have to walk with somebody that is dealing with the repercussions of their choices. And if you or you know somebody that is dealing with that, that's where faith comes in. Having faith in the Lord. Hebrews 1 or 11:1 describes faith as, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not material. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. The faith that we have in Jesus is a spiritual thing. There's tons of evidence that everything that Jesus did was true. There's tons of evidence towards the Bible that show that it's historical, it's factual, there's truths in it, doesn't contradict itself. You and I don't know how our circumstances might be turning out or what our future looks like. But what we do know is who holds our future. Amen? He holds our future. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts that are good and not evil, to give you what? A future and a hope. Who's our hope? Jesus. But if we're not anchored in God's word, then what hope do we have? It could almost be a fairy tale. It could be, well, somebody said something about the Bible that God loves me. But if you read the Bible, you see God's love on every page. You see the blood of Christ on every page. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you lack faith, read God's word. Has anybody in here ever had a gym membership? Anyone? Has anybody not used it? Anyone? Yeah? And the result of you not using your gym membership is this. Anybody in here have a Bible and not use it? And the result is the same. Our soul looks like this. Worn out. Do I look worn out?
No.
No. But you understand what I'm saying. The church is anemic. It's dying. Because the church at large, I know that Pastor Chris teaches you well. And I know every single one of you has your 3 hours of daily devotion and all that stuff. So I'm talking to all the other people out there that aren't in this building. You know how it is when you get up or you get up late, you don't have time for God's word, and you get carrying out through the day and you just feel a little angst because you're not carrying and walking in the peace of the Lord because we haven't spent time with him. But it should also be true that you have enough of God's word written on your heart and on my heart that if that does happen, I got enough up here and on my heart that I could just say it out loud and it's still the word of God. And it just restores my soul. It just fills my cup. Because if your cup is full, then it can overflow and affect other people's lives. But if your cup is dry, then we have a little dog. He's a vicious 7 pounds. And when he'll come and look for his water, and he'll just kind of look in there. And if it's dry, he just kind of just like, what do I do? And that's how it is with us. If we don't have the handbook of life written on our hearts, and then life hits us, how do we respond to it? If we respond to it in such a way that the world might prescribe versus how we ought to do it through the knowledge and understanding of God's promises and what he wants us to do. So in faith, we have to believe what the Lord did in Joel. Joel 2:25 says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust had eaten." In Joel chapter 1, you'll see a call to repentance. You read it. It's just the Lord saying, stop drinking, stop messing around. But then in chapter 2, you see this love letter. You see the heart of God and what he wants to do. So what God wants to do with you and I, with what the locusts had eaten for years, what the enemy had intended for your life for years, is he wants to restore to you the purpose of your life, the call of your life. He wants to restore it, give it to you, and say, run with it. Do what you're called to do. If every Christian in here did what they were called to do, the church would just ignite. But we get caught up in life. We get all caught up with whatever we get caught up with. And it's a distraction. It's kind of like a flare. Did anybody see that movie Up? Squirrel, right? And the dog's just distracted. That's what we do. So we got to be anchored in God's word. We got to be anchored in this love that we understand as Jesus dying on the cross and what it is. We're going to share another song. And it's about being strong in the Lord. Hannah's going to introduce it.
This song is based off of Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the thoughts which I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so all God's plans for us are good. And if they may not seem good in the moment, they will always end up good. Oh, look, it's not plugged in.
Details.
This is called Greater Love. The Lord is all you. Sorry, okay. I need to clear my throat. The Lord is all you. words that I think towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. The Lord has you and He'll never leave you. The storms of
as we grow in faith and understanding that God has good things for us, grow in faith to give up all of our worry, our guilt, our shame, whatever the enemy hinders you with, we have to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. A few years ago, I went through a year of extreme, horrific anxiety. Part of it was natural repercussions of bad choices, and then part of it, I'd say most of it, was spiritual warfare. And it was absolutely horrible. And the Lord used it in my life because I remember driving and just be like, all right, if I get in a car accident and die, I'm okay with that because I know where I'm going. I was just at that point where I was just like, I don't know what to do because anxiety is anxiety. How do you deal with it? And I ran to God's word. I just knew that there was nothing else that was going to help. I went and saw a couple professional counselors. And what they wanted to do was pull out of me the depths of my soul and then find out why I did what I did. But Paul tells us why we did what we did. He says, it's not I that does it. It's the sin that's in me. That's why we do what we do. Because we're born into sin nature. He said, oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then he transitions to Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ. So as the Christian, he gives this description of the struggle, but then he goes right to, but there's no condemnation. So what that means is we could apply Philippians 3:13, and we could forget those things, as Paul said, and move towards that higher calling, what you have in your life. Guilt and shame and baggage will keep you and I from doing the will of God. Or you may be doing the will of God, but it will definitely hinder you in your call and what God's called you to do, because you can't get past yourself. Philippians 3:13 is essentially saying, Paul is saying, I am not going to let my past affect my future thinking. If we are a new creation in Christ, and behold, all things have passed away, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So if I am completely all new, then what do I have to be worried about? What do I have to be angst about? Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we are to be praying constantly. Supplication, let your requests, bring your requests to God. Be thankful. And be at peace. Because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The mind, you and I both know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? And it must be stopped. And it's stopped. The running of our mind is stopped as we hold every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. Get a thought, Lord, throw it away. We have three different things going against us. We have our flesh, right? Just what's built in. We have the enemy, and we got the world. But we got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus conquered death. He broke the strongholds of sin. He broke the power of sin. You and I are not under the yoke of bondage. We are under the balloon of grace. We are to be floating, so to speak, traveling lightly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus said. You and I are not made, we are not built to carry the burden of sin. We can't, because then we find ourselves in anxiety. That's why we are to take up the armor of God. We can't take up our own armor. So we are to proceed in joy. And we're going to share one more song. One more song. And this song is so uplifting, so encouraging. And Hannah's going to introduce it.
This song was written from the perspective of Jesus. And it's about not to worry about yesterday, not to worry about tomorrow, but to enjoy the moment, to not look so far out that you're missing the beauty of what God's doing right now. And God wants us to just dance with Him, to have fun, to delight in Him, to delight in His Word and His presence, and just to be filled with all the fullness of joy. This is Dance With Me. Take my hand. take the lead. Just close your eyes and turn towards me.
So, are we ready to let him take the lead? Surrender it, let him have the reins of our life? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. That actually goes with that Joel verse about him restoring what the locusts had eaten. God's going to complete the work. He wasn't done with Israel. He kept fulfilling his promises, and he's still not done with Israel because Pastor Chris is there. He's going to rock it over there. Not like rock it, like a, anyway.
Squirrel.
So as we come clean before the Lord, confessing, coming clean, traveling lightly, and then growing in faith in your position in Christ, understanding who you are as a co-heir, what Christ has inherited, if we're co-heirs, we inherit. Jesus has reconciled you and I as righteous. That should blow your mind. Anybody in here have a bad thought today? Anyone? No one's raising their hand? No. Yeah, okay. What was your thought? I'm joking. Don't tell us. But we have to grow in faith. We have to grow by being anchored in God's word. I petition to you, read God's word every day. And if you don't, if you miss a day, then pick up where you left off. Don't beat yourself up over it, but make it a habit. Make it part of your life. The same way that you'll feed your face after lunch or like after church, you're going to go and eat. We have to feed our souls. The stomach talks to us. Well, your soul talks to you. Growing in faith, and then being a joyful Christian, being full of God's joy. If you're a grumpy Christian, then don't hang out with us. There's no room for grumpy Christians. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That is a joyous thing. We're not under the yoke of bondage. We aren't to walk in anxiety. You and I have a God, and he loves you and I. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is God talking to us. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Redemption. He's turned in the ticket to redeem the prize. You and I are his prize. We are his treasure. That's good. Is that good? Amen, right? Amen. Let's all stand. And we're going to do just an old song, Spirit of the Living God. And let's just worship.
Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the promises. We thank you, Lord, for this hope that is sure, that is steadfast, Lord, that allows us to come and to be in your presence, Lord, that assures us that you have a call, you have a purpose for our lives. Lord, regardless of the effects of sin, whether it's the effects of our own stuff, Lord, or if it's the effects of somebody else's sin in our life, Lord, you have a purpose in all things. You work all things together for good, for those that are the called according to your purposes. You use it. And Lord, help us to use our lives, our testimony, as an encouragement to those that are hurting, to those that need to be encouraged. Lord, to know that there is another side to the trial. Lord, as you told the disciples to go to the other side, Lord, they had a beginning point and an end point, but in the middle they were in a storm, but you were with them in the storm. But yet, God, you always see us to the other side. And we thank you for this. Lord, help us to be the most joyful Christians, Lord, that we would be ambassadors, that we would represent you properly, sharing your love, loving those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the church agreed and said, amen, amen. Thank you so much.